We turn once again to the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter, reading the verses 13 to 25. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This morning we looked at verses 22 and 23. This afternoon we look at verses 24 and 25. And 22 to 25 is one whole unit, but since it was so rich in content, we divided it up. Verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What is it that lasts? If I could take you outside this afternoon in your mind, what would we see? Surely we would see trees, some with leaves, some with them off. Surely we would see homes, and the distance cities. But what is it that will last forever? That's what we wish to look at this afternoon. Our theme is, what is it that lasts? We'll see, first of all, not flesh. Not flesh. But secondly, but the Word. Peter is quite confident that the people to whom he is writing know the miracle of the new birth. And that miracle is also needed in order to love one another, in order to love fellow pilgrims who are traveling to the heavenly city. Well, he tells us that this has happened, but he also tells us how this new birth has happened. It took place by the Lord planting a seed, an incorruptible seed, a seed that will not perish. Yes, all other seeds will perish. When a child is born, that's a great blessing, but that child will also die. But the new birth is effected by an incorruptible seed. And if that seed takes root, then it will produce life that will never end. And of that incorruptible seed, the Word of God, Peter tells us, Peter hopes to speak now. Peter is now going to expand on the theme of the Word. And that theme is going to continue into chapter 2, where he will say in verse 2, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Apparently, Peter finds it important that these people in Asia Minor know something of the real value of the Word of God. That they know something of its importance. And so Peter wants to tell of the value of the Scriptures. But Peter is not the only one who will tell the value of the Scriptures. Paul also wanted to impress something of the value of the Scriptures upon Timothy. And so he writes in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 to 17 about the Holy Scriptures. And apparently Timothy had known these Scriptures from his childhood. And Paul says that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. And then Paul says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Timothy needs to see the value and importance of God's Word. But there was also someone else who wanted to impress the value of the Word of God upon his hearers, and that was the Lord Jesus. When he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And now when Peter introduces the subject of the Word of God, he does so with a comparison. And he compares two things for us. And he gives us quite a comparison. And it becomes very clear that it is a contrast, a radical contrast. And when he gives us this contrast, he does so using a text from the Old Testament. He uses a text from Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. A chapter which has begun with, comfort ye my people. And then in verse 6 to 8, a voice makes clear that he is to comfort a people dying. He says, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Peter obviously was well versed in the Old Testament Scriptures, and he calls, at the time when he is writing these verses down, he calls these words to mind, and he makes clear the contrast. And the contrast that is before us is this: man is temporal, God's Word eternal. It's a contrast between the flesh of man and the Word of God. All flesh is grass. Well, what is meant with flesh here? Most often in the New Testament, the word flesh means sinful flesh. Like when Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 3 that we lived our life in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And it's clear from that text that he is speaking there of sinful flesh, with sinful lusts. But when Peter uses the word flesh here, that's not what he has in mind. What is meant here is not sinful flesh, but mortal flesh. Flesh that must die. As in Romans 3 verse 20, where Paul writes that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Meaning that no mere man, no mere mortal man shall be justified. Or to give one other illustration, that the word flesh here refers to mortal flesh. We hear John in John 1 verse 14 speaking of Christ, and then the apostle writes that Christ, the Word, became flesh. Obviously not meaning sinful flesh, but man, the flesh of man, mortal flesh. Man is mortal. He is a dying creature. All flesh is grass. Peter here thinks of Isaiah. But we don't come across these words only in Isaiah. And we don't only come across these words only in the first epistle of Peter. We come across them more often. Also in, for instance, Psalm 103, where the psalmist says, "As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." So at least three different places we come across similar words about all flesh being like grass. Why are these words found in at least three different places in the Scriptures? Well, apparently the Lord thinks that it is an important theme. He doesn't want us to miss it, that all flesh is grass. And what happens to grass? It withers. Or it is cut down. Grass, it can look so nice, can look so lush and green, but then the blades of grass are cut down. Or if there is not enough rain, then grass withers and dies. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Peter includes this part of Isaiah too, that all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. And what does he mean then with the glory of man? Oh, you get the picture, don't you? The flower in its glory, in its beauty. Compare that now to man. Man in his height. Man in his strength. Man in its beauty. All that man is able to produce, all that man is able to do, so that his fellow man admires him and says, "See what you have done." But Peter says, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. And then the flower may appear in its beauty, and the flower may stand straight, and the flower may show its bright and beautiful colors. You've seen it, haven't you? You've looked at those flowers, how pretty they were. You admired its beauty, but then it began to droop, and it dies, or the frost hits it. And it falls away. So it is with man. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. All flesh is like grass. They all wither and die. There is no exception. I stand before you as a dying man. You sit here the dying people. No one is excluded. And this is not only true for those who are naturally weak, it's also true for those who are strong and powerful. And one day in their life, and for some years in their life, they can show their strength and they can show their might and they can lead battles in the war, but they also die. One day they may be mighty, mighty rulers in the world, but they also must die. It's not only the poor who die. It's also the rich. It's not only the sick that die. It's also the healthy. It's not only the foolish who die. Also the wise. None can escape death's cold hand. As the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, there is one event unto all. Now, the words we have before us are words that are often heard at funerals, and that's appropriate. But our funeral has not come yet. Not yet. But one day there will come a funeral for you, and there will come a funeral for me. And so these are relevant words then, for we are all mortals. Take this to heart. Let us realize that we are all mortals, that we are here only for a short time, and that we too have to die as others. Others who have had the same job that you had have died. Others who have shared the same names as we have died. Others who were young have died. Others who were healthy have died. Others who have sat in church at one time have died. Others who have sat perhaps in the same pews that you have sat in have died. Soon, children, the day will come you'll bring your parents to the grave. But then, children, know that you will also have to follow your parents in the grave if the Lord tarries. There is one event unto all. Oh, I know by nature we try to avoid thinking about this event. I think that we would rather do without such thoughts. But God doesn't want us to miss it. He has put it at least 3 times in the Scriptures, and He counts it as something that is important, and it is something that we must not push away. There is something that we should do with this word. There is something that we should do. We should take it to heart, and we should bend our knees with Moses and say, "Teach thou us to count our days, and set our hearts on wisdom's ways." Or to pray with David, "Make me to know my end, how frail I am." That's something that we all have to learn. And we will continue the refrain that began a long time ago. I mean the refrain of Genesis 5, where it tells us, "And he died." And he died. And he died. Even Methuselah, who became the oldest living man, and he died. Shall we not take this message to heart then? For the message may come to us in one way or another, as it came to King Hezekiah, when the prophet came to him and said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." That's a message that we have to reckon with. I know that the Lord heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and I know that the Lord extended Hezekiah's life for some time, but the time came that he also, just like a blade of grass, had to die. And these Christians to whom Peter is writing, they knew it too. They knew they were as grass. They knew they were as the flower of the grass. They knew that they also would have to die. No, they did not know how they would die. Maybe they would die after a long sickness. Maybe they would die because of their faith being persecuted, and they would have to die by the sword or some other cruel and violent death. Or maybe they would set out one day for a trip, but they would never come home. Their day would come just like the grass withers, and just like the flower of the field falls and dies. And did these Christians there in Asia Minor, did they know the reason why they would have to die? I think so. I don't know if they knew the exact words from Paul in Romans 6, verse 23, but I think they knew the basic message that Paul communicates there in Romans 6, where Paul says, "The wages of sin is death." The consequence of serving such an employer, of serving sin, is death. All flesh is grass, and grass withers. And then Peter speaks about the Word of God. And he says, "And that Word of God endureth forever." The Word of God will endure. It will not perish. And when the word endure is used, it's used also in another place where it describes an everlasting city, a city that will not perish, that will not fall. Is there such a city? No, not here below. As the Apostle to the Hebrews writes in chapter 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. All the cities of this earth will crumble, will perish. But there is an abiding city above, a city that shall endure, and that shall endure forevermore." And just like that city is imperishable, the Word of God is an imperishable Word. It endureth forever. It is eternal. What a comforting truth that is. It is a comforting truth when you are confronted with your own mortality, when you are convinced that there is an end coming to your life, and that the end will come soon, and when you realize that everything around us is only temporal, and then you come to ask the question, is there something that is abiding? Is there something I can put my trust in? Is there something I can put my confidence in? Is there anything? Yes, there is. But only one thing: the Word of God. And then this Word of God becomes a precious word, because all that it says is trustworthy. All that it says is reliable. Eternity will prove it. It is wholly reliable. Let me give some examples of what then is trustworthy. And I spell out some of the things that the Scriptures speak of, but the whole Scripture is reliable, but simply to prove that this is trustworthy. What the Bible says of our creation is trustworthy. What the Bible says of our fall into sin is trustworthy. what the Bible says of our need in light of sin is trustworthy. What the Bible says about the road that we are on by nature is trustworthy. What the Bible says about the provision of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is trustworthy. And everything about the Lord Jesus Christ and what is told us in the Word of God is fully reliable. What it says about His birth, what it says about His life, what it says about His death is all reliable. And what it says about those who hide in the Lord Jesus Christ as their refuge is reliable. That though it is a hiding by faith in Christ, it is nonetheless a safety and a place for shelter for time and eternity from the storm of God's wrath. It is a safe hiding place. The promises of the Bible are reliable. The threatenings of the Bible are reliable. Of the coming day of judgment and all that it says about that day is reliable. The resurrection from the dead, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that were dead shall live. It is reliable. And of the separation that will take place on that day, oh, it will be a great chasm. The separation between the sheep and the goats. It's all truth. It is reliable. And there are times in your life when you come in contact with people for whom death is not far off, and they find themselves on their deathbed. Well, they may not necessarily be old. They may also be young people. Someone whom I was friends with died when he was 18. And I was 18. But then when such people are on their deathbed, people to whom the doctor says you have a serious illness, and it doesn't look so good, what then can we say to these people? What can we come to them with? What shall we speak to them? We must speak to them the Word of God, for that never dies. And what should we bring to our children, parents? Our children who now are young, who now are healthy, who are growing and who may have many years to live, with what do we come to them with? What do we say to them? Come with the Word and say what the Word says. Because though they are healthy now, they are sinners. And they need Christ, and one day they shall breathe their last breath. And they need this Word of God. And one day, parents, they will bring you to the grave, and then you will not be able to speak anymore. And what is it that you will have left them with? Will you have left them with the Word? Because that Word shall not fade. That Word shall not perish. It shall endure forever. It shall not disappear. And what a comfort that was for these Christians there in Asia Minor. For there they were in trying times. They were suffering because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They were mocked. And they would have to suffer some more before the end of their life. And what happens when you suffer? And what happens even when you are a Christian, then it can happen that you sometimes ask the question, is it now all true? Is it now all true? Shall I continue to hold on to the Word of God? And it can be that was the case with these Christians there in North Turkey. They may have even come to the edge of desperation, finding it hard to continue. And then Peter writes a letter and says, this Word is true. It endures forever. Relevant then for those Christians, but relevant still today, because God's people still have trials, don't they? Trials of the soul. And also seeking sinners, also have such temptations by the devil. The devil assaults you and you wonder, now is it all true what he says? Is it now all true the promise he has given? Is it now true what he speaks about salvation and about eternal life? Well, then you are not the first one to be tried with that question, for it was a question that Abram had already in the Old Testament. And the Lord brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, brought him to Canaan, and told him he would have a son. But then it took so long. Year after year. Would he now have a son yet? It did not seem humanly possible even anymore. What was Abram to cling to? What could Abram cling to? Only to God's word. But not Abram only was the one to struggle with it. Also the psalmist in Psalm 119. He knew also of afflictions, and he also fainted. And he tells us in verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." Would that salvation be his portion? And he is longing to be comforted. And the trials are heavy upon him. The verses around us, verses around verse 81 tell us, what can he do? Where can he go? What shall he do? He tells us, but I hope in thy word. And then you are at the place where you need to be. In the face of the temptations and the assaults of the devil, casting doubt on so many things, then where do you need to end? I hope in thy word, for the word of God will not put you to shame. The word abides, it remains, it endures as truth. For you see, what God has said is always true. Now, sometimes when we tell a story to someone else, then we don't always tell the whole truth. And then later on when we're confronted with it, then we have to acknowledge that, yeah, we didn't tell the whole truth. We changed it a little bit here, and we have to retract something. We have to take it back. God never retracts what he has said. And he will not retract, not even in eternity. His word abides forever and ever as truth. It will always be a reliable truth. And you see, that can precisely be your difficulty. When you look at eternity, when you look at your life and you see sin, and you look at heaven and that blessed place and you desire to be there, and you wonder, now how is it possible for me, such a great wretch, to be there and to end up with in glory with Christ Jesus? Clinging to Christ, then you must say, but his word endures forever. It shall be. No one will ever be disappointed who puts his trust in God's word. Everyone else will be disappointed who does not put his trust in God's word. For you see, God has given us something that cannot lie. I can lie. The Bible cannot lie. And what a comfort that is. A comforting truth this is. For where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in the midst of a world that lies in the midst of the evil one. It lies in the midst of a world that is full of lies and full of uncertainties. A world that follows the lies of the devil. A world that his kingdom is built on lies. He is the father of lies. And we live in such a world, we cannot escape it. And it's the world where the world says that there is no more objective truth. There is no more reliable, real truth anymore. What is truth for you may be truth, may not be truth for someone else. And what is truth for you today may not be truth for you tomorrow. It's the world in which you live. And it is in this world that God has given something which is truth. Precious truth. Eternal truth. And it will not change with the latest opinion polls. Do you see the implications then? Boys and girls, do you see what is most important? The Holy Bible. You see what it implies for you young people. It means that there is one thing that you can hold for as truth, the Scriptures. And it means that it must be read, and you must love it, and you must live by it, and you must follow it. Let me tell a story about Sally. Sally was one afternoon at a family picnic by a park, and she saw some pretty flowers. And she began to pick and pluck some of those pretty flowers. The park where they were was close by some woods, and she thought she would try and find some of those more pretty flowers in the woods. So she went into the woods. She lost track of where she was, and she lost track of what time it was, until she realized she was far away. And then she began to try and find her way back. But it became dark. And she could not see anymore. And so she began to cry and to yell for help. Somebody please help me. But there was no one to answer her. And she wanted to find her way back home. And she missed her mummy and her daddy. And she kept on walking. And she kept on crying till she finally collapsed to the ground. And began to pray. And began to seek the Lord to help. And then a little while later she looked up. And there in the distance she saw a light. And it was moving. And she realized there's someone with a lantern. And so she began to cry. And soon enough, sure enough, her father came there. He was holding this lantern. And with that lantern in hand, with the father at hand, she could make her way back to where she needed to be. The path was now visible. You see what it means. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my path. And then Peter adds this, that this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And hereby Peter gives another characteristic of the word of God. He has given us several characteristics of the word of God. In verse 23, he called it a living word. So it is a living word. God speaks by his word. And he speaks in such a way that he raises the spiritually dead out of their spiritual slumber. And he raises them by his word. And when God says that an unbeliever shall not enter into eternal rest, then that is not an idle threat. Then that is not a dead threat. It's not something that God will not fulfill. No, then he will do what he says. The unbeliever shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. For God will do what he says. He is the living God. And his word is the living word. It's not idle promises. It's not idle threats. Living promises. Living threats. It's a word that demands to be obeyed. It's a word that must be pled. It's a word that must be loved. That's the one characteristic that Peter gives of this word. But he gives a second characteristic. And that's very dominant here in these verses, that the word of God is an enduring word. It's an abiding word. It shall not perish. It shall not cease to be, even though many try to banish it, even though many try to destroy it. And how much is that not happening in our days? And young people, shall you not especially take note of this? The young people need to listen that there is such an attack on the word of God today. It's all around us. The news media attacks the Scriptures. Entertainment attacks the Scriptures. College, university attacks the Scriptures. The job site, you will meet with people who attack the Scriptures. The world wants to overturn the Word of God and make it of none effect. And so many people are critics of the Bible. But when all the enemies of the Scriptures have died, and when all the critics of the Scriptures have died, the Word of God shall still endure. This Word will remain truth. It will not be retracted. But now, if it is a living Word, and if it is an enduring Word, what profit would it have if we never heard it? If we never came in contact with it? And so Peter tells us a third thing. He tells us that God will have this Word to be preached. And so the Word was preached even to those people there in North Turkey, a people that were once living a vain lifestyle, following the traditions of their fathers, but God sent preachers. And they came to Asia Minor, and this Word was preached, and they could hear it. What could they hear? They could hear the Gospel. In other words, they could hear, let me summarize it with three words, three R's. They could hear of our ruin, for that's what is told us in the Word. But they also could hear of redemption in Christ. And that's what the Word especially concentrates on, the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He has taken away, the sins of His people. But they could also hear a third word, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That God is a God who is a God of salvation, and He will bring about that salvation, and He will apply that salvation to a people who are dead in sins and trespasses. And if they would be ready to meet God on the day of judgment, they must have Christ. That word came to them. And that word entered into them, and it gripped them, and it became the power of God unto salvation. You see, the Lord saw to it that it was preached, and the Lord applied it to their hearts. And then Peter, when he adds this phrase, that the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you, he is not doing a strange thing by adding this sentence, even after he has given us this quote from Isaiah 40, verse 6 to 8. He's not doing anything strange. For when he writes that this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you, he is following what Isaiah himself is doing. For Isaiah not only has spoken about the grass withering and about the flower fading, but also how the Word of God will stand forever. But Isaiah does not stop there. He goes on and says, there is a message to proclaim, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. That's the word for Gospel. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And is that not what these people in Asia Minor needed to hear? Behold your God. And Isaiah goes on, and behold, your God is coming. He is coming. Take comfort then. And then he did come in Bethlehem. But he is coming a second time. Take comfort then, dear people of God. He is coming, for then he will set everything that is wrong right. You may be persecuted now. You may be suffering now. You may be needy now. But soon you will be before the throne of God, and you shall serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that also is preached to you. And you who cling to Christ, you will find God is true. True to His own word. Though Satan does his utmost to attack God's word, and though Satan does his utmost to rip you away from the word, to undo his word, God cannot take back what he has spoken. He will do what he said. And so there will be the new heaven and the new earth. And what do we say to people who laugh then? And they laugh here about the new heaven and the new earth. What do we say then? Then we can say, wait and see. But if you are not in Christ, then you will not see. Because you will see something else. You will see the hell and perdition, and that it is real. Let me take you in your mind outside. Come with me. Do you see the trees? A few months ago, those trees were full of leaves. But now every leaf is slowly but surely falling off. And so our earthly life goes too. Soon you will breathe your last breath. It won't be very long. And I will breathe my last breath too. Your body will not be as strong as it once was. And maybe that's how it is that you sit here. Your mind is not as sharp as it once was. Your desires for life are even fading. You have a certain job, but somebody will take your job. Others will take our place. And soon you will be on your deathbed. If the Lord gives you a deathbed. And then lying on your deathbed, life will be almost over. And what will be all the attainments that you've had in life? What will be all the things that you have been able to accumulate in your life? But when you lie on your deathbed, all your attainments will be gone. There will be nothing left. You cannot take it with you. You know why? Because you know why we must die? Because that's what we have chosen for. We have chosen to be mortal people. We have chosen to serve sin. And when we choose sin, we die. That means that we have made our employer sin. And this employer's sin will pay out his wages. After all, we have earned these wages. Oh, we might try to refuse these wages. Oh, but he will visit us with our wages because we have served him. And the wages he will pay out, the wages of sin is death. and the grass will be cut down, and it will be cast into the oven, the Lord Jesus. But God says, I have no pleasure in your death. Whoever you may be, however often you may be in church, if this is your last time in church, if this is the only time you've heard it, God says, I have no pleasure in your death, but in your life and in your salvation. And that's why I gave my Son. And that's why I gave the gospel, so that you might be a people who abide. That you might be a people that would be born again with an incorruptible seed, so that you would be given a new nature. And that new nature will never die. It will abide forever. And it will never die, for it will go to be with the Lord. That is the blessed portion for His people. And now, since God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, why would any go lost? Why would you continue to serve sin? For sin will pay his wages. But the word of God endureth forever. Amen.